Well, in our group, we have been taking time going through 1 Timothy, kind of walking through each verse. And we managed last week to get down through 1 Timothy chapter 3. And at first, I was going to go in a different direction this week, but I think we're just going to continue on with our 1 Timothy study because it's a pretty good place for us to kind of drop in here and talk about some things. We got into chapter 4 actually last week, and we had a great discussion last week about in chapter 4, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and let me give everybody a little bit of a background. One of the reasons why we are in this particular study right now is that previously we were in the book of Acts, and we were looking at all the things that the Apostle Paul was going through, all of the challenges that he was facing, and the various things that were just, you know, the average person, if you were out trying to do ministry and you ran into what he ran into, it would be, I would say most people would throw in the towel. I hate to say that, but that's just tends to be the way things are. But Paul didn't. But not only did he not throw in the towel, but while he was being faced with all these troubles and trials and tribulations, he was also writing letters of encouragement and sending them out. And so that led us to come over and take a look at 1 Timothy to try and get a glimpse as to what's going through Paul's mind as he's going through all of these trials. And so we started reading through that, and we spent a good amount of time talking about the qualifications for deacons and overseers. And then in chapter 4, we got down to where Paul is addressing the really what's the main concern of this letter to Timothy, and that is the fact that there are false teachers that are infiltrating the church, that are making things very difficult for Timothy, that are trying to pull believers away from the faith and head them in the wrong direction, throw up stumbling blocks, and to teach them things that are contrary to the word that Paul has taught them and that Timothy continues to teach. And so last week, we got into chapter 4 a little bit. And so I'll just read through some of this here so we have a background, then we'll get on the new stuff today. But chapter 4, verse 1 starts off. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." And we spent a lot of time on that last week, that term consciences are seared. Tink brought up how his particular Bible translation said consciences are dead, which we kind of got around to the conversation of when we're talking to folks who are in this situation. It's interesting how hardened their hearts can be and how it seems like when you say things to them, it just kind of bounces off and they can come at you in such a way that is cruel. And you wonder, how can that be? Well, Paul is telling us their consciences have been seared. He goes on to say, "Those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So he's, without any mincing of the words, he's telling Timothy, these are some things that you need to stay away from. These are things you need to watch out for. And so it gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the types of things that the false teachers are using in order to lead folks astray. Any questions or comments there before we move on into the new stuff in verse 6 this morning? I know we got combined classes here. It might be all first time for some of you.
You know, John, a lot of times when you read this, you think about today and what's happening, but this was all happening back then.
So absolutely.
Nothing new under the sun. You know, the warnings he was given then are just ring 100% true.
Absolutely, they are even more relevant today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We think they are, but maybe they were just.
That's true. Yeah. Well, you're right, because you know we think about Satan has always been and always will be attacking the church. And whatever angle he can find to come at you, every door that he can find that is propped open, he's going to stick his foot in, or he's going to do something to try and influence in a negative way And even the discussion of the Bible can lead us in a negative direction. We can get focused on things that are, I keep going back to Tink's bucket presentation here, but we can focus on things that are in the third bucket so much that are non-essentials that Satan is sitting back there going, all right, this is exactly what I want. You're not focusing on the gospel. You guys are arguing back and forth. You're driving a wedge between each other. This is perfect. This is exactly what I want to see. And so this is one of those things that Paul is warning him about. You know, don't get into all this. It's going to lead down the wrong path.
The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's just even the audio version of that is incredibly good.
I've actually heard the audio version. Mm-hmm. Check that out.
Yeah, it's incredibly good.
Okay, so you know, I haven't read it. It's a letter between one of Satan's imps or some of Satan's imps and Satan talking about all of the secret and not so secret plans they have to turn us against each other and ruin the church.
Entice us away. Yeah.
You know, God kind of gives Satan a little bit of a hand up there because all of us have a natural tendency to the sin and that forbidden fruit and all that, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's kind of where we live. We start out there. We have to move away from there, you know.
The sinful nature is something we will battle all the time. All the time. But I never thought of it that way. That God kind of, the way you put that, God kind of gave Satan a little bit of a hand up there. It's interesting to think of it that way.
We kind of start out on his side. We're kind of, that's our name.
Well, and what I like about that statement, Rodney, is it makes us coming to the Lord that much greater. Because if you start that much further to the side, and our journey to Christ is maybe a little bit further. And I'm putting a lot into this, I guess, but if I were the Father, I would say the fact that you came from here to here shows how much you truly love me.
That makes it more rewarding for him.
Absolutely. Yeah. Anything else there? Careful now.
But it said Satan doesn't work harder than Sunday mornings. When I'm like trying to get myself and my husband and my kids off the door for church, he said we don't fight all week, and then Sunday morning comes and not one person in my house gets along. And confirmed.
Going to church. It's not wrong. Well, I was waiting for her to finish the sentence because, as she mentioned to everyone, including you, I was waiting for her to say, get them ready. And instead, she said, get them out the door. And it totally took away my opening to pick on you. Okay. Yes.
It's evident you all missed the Wednesday night set.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say, have they been to Wednesday night? No, they haven't because they're busy. That's right. So.
Y'all want to go to lunch tomorrow or something? I'm just joking.
Can't wait for Saturday night, buddy.
Yeah.
But yes, I thought that was, I was like,
think about the attack that comes when you're the guy that gets to preach in front of the church week after week. Yeah.
That's heavy. And I hope nobody takes this wrong, but one of the biggest attacks, I think, that Satan brings to the guy who's getting ready to preach in the front of the church on Sunday mornings, it doesn't matter if it's the pastor or the guy who's filling in, there seems to be always a member in the church, whoever it may be, and it's a different one every time, who has a very important thing that must be addressed right prior to the church service. And as soon as you are working on that in your head and trying to settle everything down for exactly how you're going to be attuned to the message, all of a sudden someone comes up and says, I need to talk to you about something. And it derails you. It takes your thoughts off in another direction. And it's just amazing how I truly believe Satan will use well-meaning individuals to lead people away from where he wants them to be. There's nothing wrong with somebody talking to someone about a problem. But it's amazing how that particular situation and timing can also accomplish the purpose of what Satan's trying to accomplish.
Or criticism, whether it be...
Oh, criticism, yeah.
That hasn't happened to me yet, but I've heard stories of people saying, yeah, I was getting ready to go up and preach, and Jimmy came up and said this...
Jimmy.
Sorry, I should have said Dwayne, I don't know. But, yeah, I had to quit. That Muslim guy that I've been witnessing to, he would send me messages on Sunday morning about how I was going to hell but for my belief, and then he'd be like, have a good Sunday. So I basically had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. I'm not talking to you anymore.
Yeah, exactly. We got to put an end to this. It is the truth. Anything else? All right. Well, let's start on verse 6 and read what Paul has written to Timothy. We'll go ahead and read down several verses here, probably about to the end of verse 10, and then have some discussion. So in verse 6, Paul writes, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is in the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. So let's go back at the top and talk about this a little bit and break it down. Starts off by saying, if you put these things before the brothers, if you look at different study Bibles and different commentaries, you'll find a little bit of uncertainty, it seems, between scholars as to what he's referring to. I mean, if we take this in order as it comes and realize that if he says, if you put these things before the brothers, and he's referring back to the first part of chapter 4, it seems as though it's a reference to tell Timothy, not only am I warning you about these things that the false teachers might be coming in with, but you need to warn your congregation. You need to talk about the fact that there are things that they will face which will try to pull them away from the gospel. Now, it's obvious that it is the pastor's job to be sure to focus on truth and focus on the gospel and focus on feeding and leading the flock and all of those things. And you should not be always in the negative. However, if we don't know the enemy, how do we fight him? There's a banjo player for Alison Krauss named Ron Block. And Ron Block writes a lot of really good songs that have been recorded by himself and others. But years ago, I was on his website and looking at some of the things he had recommended reading material. And a lot of the books that he had recommended were spiritual books. They were, and by spiritual, I mean they were on the gospel. They were good biblically based books. And right in the middle of that was a book on the occult and on demons. And underneath of it, he had put, people keep asking me why this is in my list. He said, because I've come to the conclusion, if I don't know the enemy, how do I fight him? Now, some would argue that you would go to scripture to get that, but I get his point. You know, in today's day and age, while the scripture is the main source of everything, to see how it is affecting individuals and people in our society, sometimes we need to turn to the reports and the writings of those who are going through it. And it's a way of us to get to an understanding of what we need to look for. So I think Paul is telling Timothy, tell your congregation what it is that they need to watch out for. Talk about these liars whose consciences are seared. Talk about the food that God has made good and they say is not. Make it very clear to them that all these legalistic approaches are not compatible with the gospel. And don't let them get focused and caught up in these false teachings. He says, if you do these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the doctrine that you have followed. And so again, Paul has he's referring to what Timothy knows, the words that he has held true to, the gospel he has held true to. And so we are doing well to hold true to the gospel if we point out the things that may be attacking the gospel. So, comments, questions there. I was expecting at least one, so I had time to take a drink. Then he says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. So Paul warns about silly myths and fables in two or three different places within Scripture. And so this is a place where I would kind of insert or take this meaning. When I see irreverent and silly myths, I think about our desire sometimes to hold on to traditions that are in no way biblical. Maybe they are traditions that our parents or our grandparents followed and held very close and very tight to, and they didn't know why they did it either. But you were taught, maybe as you were growing up, that this is what you do and this is how you do it, but there was never a good why. At least if they said there was a why, you couldn't go in Scripture and find that why. And so those irreverent and silly myths wind up being things that get considered to be gospel truths when if we dig a little bit and go into the Scriptures and really try to understand what truth is, we come to this understanding that it's just something that has been handed down. And I had a lot of those growing up. There were things that were mentioned and things that were followed and things that were said. And once you start getting down to it, you go, where's that in the Bible? I don't remember that anywhere. And so that goes back to our responsibility, does it not? Our responsibility to stay in Scripture, our responsibility to question, our responsibility to pray, and our responsibility to put the time in to making sure that what I sit here and tell you, what Tink preaches on Sunday morning, what you hear on a radio ministry, whatever it may be, ultimately it is our responsibility to understand the truth. Now we take the counsel and the guidance and the words that are said, but in the end, we have that responsibility to dig in there and make sure that what we are practicing is right. And he says, rather train yourself for godliness. That's a word that is used throughout 1 Timothy, that term godliness, training yourself to be like God. I use that term loosely, not obviously, we're not going to be like God, but to have those qualities of God. And so when Paul talks about the way that we should act in church, the way that the church should appear, the way church leaders should appear, and he goes here talking about being the pastor, train yourself for godliness. And then he uses a reference for athletics. He says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I used to try to tell the Awana parents all the time, there's a lot of things you can teach your kids that are beneficial here on earth, but there's only one thing you can teach your kids that will help them in the life to come, and that is the gospel. And Paul says those words here. There is nothing more important. While it's wonderful to train yourself physically, while it's wonderful to train for athletics, it's wonderful to have an exercise routine and a regimen, but you need to have spiritual exercise as well. You need to work out your beliefs. You need to exercise your beliefs, exercise your Christianity, exercise your Bible reading, your study, your fellowship, your prayer, All of these things. And it takes dedication, and that's really where the comparison comes in. You know, those of you who work out, I can't relate to you, but those of you who work out, come on, get somebody smile. Those of you who do that, you understand what I'm talking about. It takes dedication, it takes time, it takes making a decision that you're going to forego something else to do this which is beneficial. Well, that's what we're talking about when we talk about trying to work out your spiritual side and exercise your spiritual side. You've got to make decisions that you're going to forego something else in order to do something which is more beneficial. Comments? Give me some examples maybe about how you guys do that. Is there anybody who dedicates time to something specific?
Not very well.
I can relate. Yeah, now it's a challenge.
Yeah, I mean, when you talk about your prayer time and your Bible time, and that, you know, you jump out of bed and you've got a million things on your mind.
And you're retired.
Yeah, and there'll be times when you'll be having prayer, and all of a sudden, I just get up and walk away. And I'll look back later and say, well, I guess I'm done. Mind me somewhere else. I forgot what I was doing. Next thing you know, you've moved on.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's weird.
It is a challenge. John Piper used to say that when it comes to, he probably still says it, he's still alive, but when it comes to dedication to exercising your faith and working that out, he used to say you need to not only plan time to read your Bible, time to pray, but you also need to decide exactly where that's going to happen and under what conditions. Is this light going to be on? Is it going to be that chair? Are you going to make sure the room is comfortable? He used to go all the way down in his explanation of what you need to do in order to exercise your faith, because he said, if you can't, if the devil can do anything to throw you off track, he'll do it. So he says, imagine you pick a chair that you're gonna sit in, and the night before you've done laundry and you put laundry in that chair. And you get up and you walk through the house and you look over and you go, well, I was going to sit there and read my Bible, but I had clothes to fold. Oh, now you're in the wrong direction. And so his take on this was to make sure you spend that extra time preparing things and deliberately deciding how this is going to go. Don't take it nonchalantly, because Satan will throw roadblocks that you will so easily trip over. So it becomes that challenge. And as Rodney said, I would have to say most of us struggle to do that, because it goes back to that nature that Rodney talked about.
There's a great book called Personal Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. And I know Mary Casper has a copy of it, but it outlines like prayer, family worship, fasting, all these things. I've talked about it a bunch of times, but the sermon today is about church discipline, and when that comes from the Nine Marks book. It comes from Scripture, but I didn't just pick that. We're going in order. So when I got to the church discipline chapter, I'm like, oh gosh, that's gonna be hard. But as you really think about church discipline and discipline in general, you think about church discipline, it's corporate discipline as it relates to church membership. Like I said last week, church membership is the willful sticking out your neck to be known and to get to know your brothers and sisters who you're choosing to follow Jesus with within a local church. So church discipline is a willingness to be corrected by other believers. And we hear that in our human American minds, like, I don't want them telling me what to do, but it's for our good. So if I see something going, if I see you about to walk off a cliff, you might not see it, but we can clearly see it. And you might be blind to the fact that this thing is happening, but...
What are you trying to tell me, Tank?
I'm not...
Okay, no.
I'm talking about Dwayne, not...
Oh, Dwayne. All right. Jimmy, it's about you. All right, go ahead.
But it's just, discipline's for our good. All the, you know, spiritual discipline is for our good, and it's not easy. You know, being corrected by somebody is not an easy
thing. Oh, no.
But it's for our good. You know, we just have to be wise and gracious when we're being disciplined.
Yeah, which is another challenge.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It is another challenge. But that is a good book, by the way. You're right.
Yeah.
I've got a copy and I've lost it. I don't know where it is. I was looking for it not that long ago. Any other comments there? Yeah.
So sometimes it's not all studying, it doesn't have to be at a desk and carving out that time solely for that. I think there's a lot of benefit in that, but it's not like you can consistently do that every
day. No, I think you're right that we have that ability to fill that space with something. And that's not a bad thing. It made me think of the question of should I pray while, you know, what is it? Should I eat while I pray? And the answer is, of course not. When you pray, you should give full focus to prayer. And then the other question was, well, but is it okay for me to pray while I eat? And the answer is, of course it is. You should pray all the time. And so it's kind of a matter of where your mind is at. When you're doing a mundane task, it doesn't take a lot of focus to pull it off. And you can do those types of things and fill that void, as you say, or fill that space. Exactly. Yeah.
Close your eyes.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Please. Please don't for the rest of us. But yeah.
Well, so that multitasking that we get accomplished, but doing things like that, but at the same time, if our heart is focused on God. If we're worshiping or praying for others or just being thankful for the moment, I think our heart supersedes kind of the other things that are going on around us if we've got God on. But even though we're not sitting down solely focused on that thing, if we're in continuous prayer or unceasing prayer throughout the day in some form or fashion.
Yeah, no, without a doubt, it's a, you know, it's it's one of those things that, excuse me, apologize, Scott. I've talked so loud to try to reach you that I'm losing my voice now.
Sorry, but I appreciate it.
Okay.
Ron, you want chairs here?
No, it is one of those things, Jimmy. Where, what was the first thing you talked about? I lost it talking to Scott. Multitask. Yeah, see, I can't do it. But no, multitasking is something that we all probably ought to strive to do a little bit more of. But you also talked about the just general thankfulness in the situation, right? And I think that if you allow yourself, and that's a challenge sometimes, if you allow yourself to remember to be thankful in every situation, and we all know how challenging that is, in the middle of losing a loved one, in the middle of being sick, in the middle of, you know, somebody in the hospital, in the middle of feeling mad, depressed, whatever it may be. But to find God and to find the good in the middle of all situations, that becomes the foundation for all the other things that we're talking about. If you can allow yourself or focus upon, I'm going to find God in this situation. I'm going to find something positive in this situation to be thankful for. And if I can't, I'm still going to be thankful for the fact that God is trying to teach me something. Even if I don't understand what the good is that's in front of me, I know that all things work for good, and I know that that applies to me because I'm a believer, and I know that I can find God and trust Him in the midst of all circumstances. And by putting yourself there, I think you have what you need to start doing everything else to work through. And it just struck a chord with me when you said just general thankfulness in the situation.
You know, the verse said that we should be thankful in all things. It didn't say just some things, but in all things. And what I related that to was the time that I was in the hospital a couple different times with the cellulitis. And it's like I tried to look at the opportunity to be positive to those around me or witness in some form or fashion and have a positive attitude, even though I sure hated being there.
I can relate, yeah.
Makes me think of what I say whenever I hurt myself, which is quite often. I say, sure don't feel good when it's hurting.
Yeah.
You know, life's kind of that way. There's always something, you know. And then God's going to take care of it. And like Jimmy said, you're learning something through it, but sure don't feel good.
It sure don't, yeah. Not. It was LD who said it when he was here in one of our Sunday school classes out there. He said, you don't have to like it, but you have to go through it.
Yeah.
And those words have really stuck with me because it's just the truth.
Several years ago, Walter Payton lost his younger daughter. And at the eulogy, he spoke at it. And he said, you know, I get up here and say, why me, God? Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? He said, but no, he said, I just thank God for the time that I have spent.
Yeah. Yep. And that's a prime example right there, isn't it? That's a prime example. Let's see. We'll take just another minute here. I'll go ahead and finish again, reading back through here. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance in verse 9. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. And this last part here, I wanted to make sure we hit, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Anybody want to take 30 seconds and unpack that for me? So if we're looking at that and it says those particular words, who is the Savior of all people, well, it almost sounds like universalism. Almost sounds like it's saying, well, everybody's saved. Jesus died on the cross. We have nothing to worry about. Is that what it says?
I think he's saying that it is, but it's their choice of whether.
Yeah, that's really at the crux of it.
Technically, he is, but it's your choice if you want to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here for you if you choose to follow.
Absolutely. And so that's why he uses the terminology, especially for those who believe. And we've heard this probably put this way, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all people, but only efficient for those who believe. So it will absolutely cover the sins of everyone, but it only works for those who believe and trust. So we're going to go ahead and wrap up there this morning. I appreciate you all being here, and thank you so much for your discussion and attention. And we'll have a word of prayer and call it a day here for Sunday school. And I always say go into the sanctuary, but we're here already, so I had to stop myself. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for all the blessings that you've seen fit to provide for us, Lord. We thank you for this morning and for our discussion here. And most of all, Lord, as always, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross and what it means to each and every one of us, and the opportunity that we have for eternal life through it. Lord, help us to remember these words this morning that we have studied, and allow us to hide them in our hearts, and let them be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, also help us to be cognizant of the prayer requests that were mentioned this morning. And Lord, let's just... remember that as we enter into our worship service time this morning, to prepare our hearts and our minds and cast out all of the distractions, Lord. We thank you for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.